The title of this morning's message is Stay Awake. One of the hardest things for me is to stay awake during a movie. It never fails. After about an hour or so, my eyes, they start getting so heavy. And then as I'm thinking, I paid for this. I got to stay up. So I have to fight to keep awake no matter how interesting the movie is. I have to fight because I get heavy-eyed. And I don't want to lose out on those $2 or $3 at the dollar theater. Now, I would imagine most of us have had an experience or so when we got sleepy during a time we should have stayed awake. For example, that meeting, that board meeting, or the school lecture, or when we're driving at night. Yeah. And yes, even during my sermons. But Jesus tells us of something so important that we can't afford to be sleeping. He tells us this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. You don't have to turn there now, but we will be going there momentarily. I don't want you to miss out on what he says. He says, watch. Watch. The word means keep awake. Stay alert. Watch, therefore. Why? For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. You can turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, if you haven't already. Jesus actually was talking to his disciples. There was four of them that asked him a question, asked him a couple questions. And he said these words to them as they were wondering about end times event. We call it eschatology, the study of end times. And the main message that Jesus gave them, although he gave them some details, was this: be awake. Be alert. Don't be spiritually asleep. Be ready. I wonder if the question was asked, how you would feel. Are you ready? Are you ready to see the Lord? If the Lord were to come today, are you ready? Are you watching? Are you staying alert to what's going on in the world? Are you spiritually awake to God, so to speak? Or are you in a lull? Have you drifted away? And the things, the cares of this world, the things of this life have taken a dominant position in your heart and in your mind. Are you wrapped up in your career? Are you wrapped up in your sphere of friends? What's going on at school? Are you wrapped up in things that shouldn't be, sinful things? And I tell you, the Lord is coming. And we are so much closer to His second coming than ever before. And it's so important for us as His followers, for those of us who profess that we know Him, that we are ready and not sleeping, if you would. Now, this conversation began after Jesus had left the temple. This is just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. And in verse 1, it says, as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" That temple that Herod had built was known to be one of the wonders of the world then. It was glorious. And one of the disciples comments to Jesus, "Hey, look how beautiful. This is amazing. Look at all these buildings." And Jesus, he answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." In the Greek, what Jesus is saying in response to, "Hey, you see all these beautiful buildings?" He's saying, "Big deal." That's not really in the Greek. But Jesus is saying, "You know what? Big deal. No, don't get wrapped up in the building, in the buildings, because this is not even going to be around." And you know, it's amazing because Jesus, this was a prediction. And it was already fulfilled in 70 AD, just a few years later. And that's one prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and we might not even think of it that way. And there are some other things that Jesus says that have already been fulfilled, that as we're going through this, what is understood to be the Olivet Discourse, you're going to see, and I'm going to point out as best as I can, some of these things already have taken place. And what's the point? How Jesus, knowing all things and what he said, took place and happened, which validates who he is. I mean, just, and one of the things he says is that the gospel, in verse 10, must first be preached to all nations. That has been fulfilled. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle, in the book of Colossians, you can look there on your own, but if you want, you can jot these cross-references down. In chapter 1, verse 6, and in verse 23, he said that the gospel had been spread all over the world, and all this was done before the destruction of Jerusalem, in his time. And if you think about it, Jesus here, he's saying that the gospel would be preached all over the world. That's fascinating and amazing, because in the first century, when there was no internet, there was no telephone, there was no airplanes, there was no means of communicating the way we have them today, and yet Jesus, who only had a 3-year teaching ministry, as he came and preached the gospel, that gospel message has gone around the world every century ever since he taught it. That's amazing. Now, as we're going through this chapter, it's important to keep in mind that biblically, oftentimes when there's prophecies, they have a near and a future significance, or a near and future fulfillment. And so some of the things that Jesus said have already been fulfilled in their time, like the destruction of the temple under the Roman government, as the gospel was spread all over in the first century, a lot of the persecution that we're going to read that Jesus talked about would happen to them, it happened to them. All of the apostles were persecuted. 11 of them were martyred. And John, they try to kill John. But what happened to him? He lived and he died at an old age, but he was boiled in oil. He was left out in Patmos in an island and left for dead. But all of the rest, including Paul the apostle, were all martyred for their faith. But from reading the text, as I explained, there's the near fulfillment, but you cannot deny that what was most prevalent in Jesus' mind was future fulfillment of prophecy. He was thinking of future events as well as the near future. How can I say that? Well, as Bible students, it's so important when we analyze a text that you start to find key words. And so here are some statements. And it looks like this is going to be a two-part study. This week and next week. For example, if you look at verse 8. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. Here's a key statement. These are the beginnings of sorrows. That word sorrows, it could be translated as birth pains. And Jesus uses the same illustration in different parts of the gospel. He talks about the tribulation that comes and some of the events that are right prior connected to the tribulation that's going to come. A period of 7 years where God is going to pour out His wrath on this world because of the wickedness. And when I say wickedness, the scriptures are very clear. It is the willful, deliberate rejection of God. It's not innocence. God is a fair judge and He knows the hearts of every man. But it's a willful rejection of God as God has made attempt after attempt after attempt to reach out to His creation. And there have been some who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know it, but they suppress it in unrighteousness and say, God, I don't want nothing to do with You. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that should come to the knowledge of the truth. And people do, and to repentance. And that's where the problem is. Men will not repent. Some men. And there is a period of time. Right now we're in a dispensation of grace. But there's going to come a period of time that Jesus talks about as we're going to see that it is going to be like no other time in all of man's existence. A time of great tribulation where God pours out His wrath upon the ungodliness and the wickedness of men. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. That's one clue. In verse 13, when He says, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's another indicator that this is talking about the tribulation. And in verse 14, He says, and so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet, now you know He's talking about the tribulation time if you're familiar with the writings of the prophet Daniel. And if you're still not sure, then you look at verse 19 where He says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And then in verse 24, when He says, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, etc. and so forth. Very similar to what Joel prophesied, and for you Bible students who you remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they began to speak in tongues, and there were those who were coming for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, and they were coming from all over. And when this, on the day of Pentecost, when this miraculous supernatural event took place where God poured out His Spirit on all flesh, and they were making fun. There were some who were making fun of the believers as they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, saying, "Look at these folks are drunk with wine." And Peter rose right up, and he was discerning. He knew the times, and he was able to take Old Testament prophecies and look at what was happening in the current day and say, "They are not drunk like you suppose. But these are exactly what Joel the prophet wrote, how I would pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And he was able to use the Scriptures because he was in tune. He wasn't asleep. He was in tune, and he was able to take and say, "This is what's happening in our current day," something that God, through the prophet, said would happen years and years earlier is being fulfilled today. But the point that I'm making is that when you read that prophecy of Joel, which it's in chapters 2, verse 30 and 31, he says, "And I will show wonders." It's connected right to this same prophecy. It's almost as if this is going to happen right in consecutive order. God's going to pour out His Spirit, and then this is going to happen. But there is the near, and that's the point, the near fulfillment and the future fulfillment. And this hasn't happened yet, where Joel says, "And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Very similar, exactly pretty much what Jesus said would happen after those days, that is, after the days of the tribulation. So, he says, "See these great buildings? Not one of them shall be left upon another." This is verse 2. Of Mark's gospel, "that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they asked him privately, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Very interesting. And what we have to keep in mind is that this was a conversation that took place in the first century among five Jewish men. Four disciples and one, their rabbi, their teacher, who they've come to understand that Jesus indeed was the fulfillment of the prophecies and that Jesus was the Messiah. They recognized Him for who He was. Although they weren't 100%, they still had their struggles, they still did know, because Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he spoke for all of the other disciples, as he often did. So they knew who He was, although they didn't understand all the details. And why do I say this? Is because this was a conversation among Jewish men. And the Jewish men, these four men, they were familiar with a lot of Old Testament prophecies. And when you read something like we read in verse 4, when he says, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The only thing that was focused at that point was the destruction of the temple. So what are you talking about, all these things? Well, in their minds, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and to establish his kingdom. When are you going to establish your kingdom? They were waiting for this to take place. And then there were other prophecies concerning the Messiah, which this is one of them I'd like to point out to you, which is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. And we're looking at verse 6. And Isaiah wrote this, perhaps it was about 700 years prior to the fulfillment. And again, here's a near fulfillment, which was 700 years after the prophecy. And then there is a future fulfillment when Jesus is going to establish his eternal kingdom after the 7 year of tribulation. So we're in between just two verses. We're in between these verses, 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Who's the child? We know the child to be Jesus, the God-man. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. An eternal ruling king upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He was a descendant of David to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. The Messiah would come and establish his reign. He would come from the lineage of David and he would establish his governmental system. And I can't wait. I'm so excited. Let me tell you a secret. I don't like the system here. I submit to it because that's what God desires for me to do. But I can't wait till Jesus comes and establishes his government. And he rules and reigns on the earth. And we who are born again, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. That's amazing. But I'm not so much into ruling and reigning with Christ. I'm just more into seeing Christ come and establish his government. I can't wait. A place in where righteousness dwells. I'm not going to have to worry about going out late at night and there's any trouble. The Bible talks about it's going to be a time where the lion and the lamb would be able to be together and children will be able to play with snakes. Hey, little snake. And not get bit. There won't be that nature to want to do evil, not like it is now. And I can't wait. I've said this before, but you ever feel like you're just waiting for the Lord's coming? I feel like is I'm just occupying till he comes. I feel like I'm just waiting. It's like sitting at the bus stop. Well, I might as well read because the bus is not here quite yet. It's going to be another 15, 20 minutes. Well, might as well talk to this individual. I feel like that's what's happening. It's like, well, I might as well give my life to serving Jesus. I might as well share his word. I might as well take care of my wife and my kids. I might as well occupy till he comes. I can't wait for him to come. He's going to come, he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Again, the eternal kingdom, which that hasn't happened yet. It's happened in one sense, because when you think of a kingdom, you think of a king, and we know Jesus. He is the king of the kingdom, And he is the true king of hearts. Doesn't he have your hearts? Those of you who put your faith in him, he is the king of your heart. And now, I'm just going to share these things with you briefly as we're going to close. And we'll pick up where we left off next week as a part two, so to speak, and maybe part three. But he's going to get into primarily the tribulation period. But for some of us, you might be nervous or afraid, or when you think about end times. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? There's probably a good chance because you don't feel that you're ready. So how can you get ready? Well, Paul, he says this. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 13, talking about staying awake, here is how you stay awake. Romans 13, verse 11. And I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation, just for greater clarity. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. And so here is how you stay awake. Remove your dirty deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness. And here are six things that he gives. This is not an exhaustive list, but here are six things that he gives that brings a little more clarity to what dark deeds look like. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, immoral living, fighting, jealousy. All those things, you know what they do? And there are more, but you know what they do? All those things do this to a spiritual, once spiritual person. Rock my baby on the tree. Well, I don't know about that song. But anyway, no, I'm serious. I don't know. But the point of it is this. These things just lull you right to sleep. We can't afford to be sleeping. Remember what Jesus said, even though he was talking to his disciples in the first century, even though it was a first century conversation, he says, "But what I say to you, I say to all." It's a every century conversation. It's an every century exhortation, rather. Watch. Be awake. Be alert. Don't be asleep. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and do not let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Some of you are here this morning and God is drawing you. You haven't made a commitment to Jesus yet. But the Spirit of God is drawing you, and you know it. And He's drawing you because inside of your being, there's a hunger and a thirst for more. And you've found that this life cannot satisfy that hunger or thirst. God has given you an opportunity this morning to make a commitment to Him. And you can do that right now. Jesus, he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Your first step in order to be saved, and that is to be saved from the wrath that is going to come, to be saved from the judgment that is going to come, is to believe in Christ. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he came as the prophets foretold. He came, he died on the cross for your sins. On the third day, he rose again after he was buried in fulfillment of the scriptures in order for you and I to be justified before God. And the only way that'll take place is if we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ by faith and believe in what he did for us. I've done that. Doesn't make me any special. Many of you have done that, but some of you haven't yet, and God is drawing you. I exhort you, do it now, even during the closing song. Some of you, you're strayed. You're sleeping. You're spiritually asleep. And it's the things that you've been involved with as Christians, they just lulled you to sleep. You become dull. Wake up. Wake up. Christ will give you strength. Turn to him. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask, God, that you would continue to minister the things that we've heard here to our hearts. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the truth. There is no other source of truth. You are the only source of truth. Jesus, you said, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way except through you. And so we are thankful that you are the truth that sets us free. And Lord, only you know every heart. And so God, I pray that each one of us, after hearing your word, would respond accordingly. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.